Morning, everybody. I'm sure you're all disappointed that there aren't any Zambian people here this morning. We were expecting them to come and minister to us, weren't we? You've got me instead. Sorry. Anyway, when we were praying before, Martin suggested that I had to learn at least two words in Zambian to wow you all with. So I had to go and find 2 seconds to go and sit on the loo all by myself. So this morning I am going to say to you, Wokabwanji. Guess what that means? Good thinking. No, it actually means good morning in Zambian. So, good morning, everybody, or Wokabwanji, like that. Wokabwanji, because it's BW, Wanji. So, yeah, sorry we haven't got Bishop George and his wife, but we pray that they actually will get here and will be able to minister as God has planned, and that their trip won't be cancelled altogether. So if you do want to hear them, then if you look at the details of where they're going to be still on our website, Barry, or if you take the whole thing off. So the details of where they will be, if you want to go and hear them, are on our website if you want to go and have a look. So they're not here. You're all here, which is great. And the important person is here, because that's God himself. He's been here as we've worshipped, hasn't he? And he's here as we share his word, and he wants to encourage us in our walk of faith. We've all got different faith journeys, haven't we? We're all in different places. Some of us have been on the road of faith a long, long time. Some of us have only come to faith reasonably recently. And some of us might feel that actually sometimes we take 2 steps forward and we take 3 steps back, but we're on the road, and that's what counts. So today we're going to think about something that's out of our series. We've been doing a series on our statement of faith, haven't we? We've been getting all that good theology. And today we're going to look at a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at Peter's life, his transformation, because his life was transformed by the power of God. He was a rough fisherman, and he became a respected apostle, a founding father of the church. We're going to look at some of his ups and downs, and we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit transformed him. And if the Holy Spirit could do it for Peter, then he can do it for us too. Now, I'm a bit disappointed that Terry's not here today, Marie, because I was going to sort of slightly pinch and move around his saying, because he's got a great saying at the moment, hasn't he? Kept by the power of God. And I was going to say in his accent, transformed by the power of God, but I can't quite do it, so I was hoping that he would do it for me, but he's telling I missed him. But today we're thinking about being transformed by the power of God. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm starting at verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word, I know. So what do we know about the man who wrote these words that are part of the divine word of God? They're part of the Bible. What do we know about Peter? We know Jesus' first words to Peter, they were, come and follow me. And his last words to Peter were exactly the same as well. You must follow me. And Peter did. He followed Jesus, but he made what we might think of as some spectacular mistakes along the way, just like we all do. So in those days, fishermen were tough cookies, used to living with danger in rough seas, probably uneducated. And we see from Peter's life that he was a bit of an impetuous, impulsive man. A few times he opened his mouth and put his foot straight in it, and sometimes he got things wrong. So I thought we'd be a bit interactive. What do we know about Peter? Who'd like to tell me something that they know about Peter from the Bible? Come on, guys, somebody knows something about Peter. He was a fisherman, I told you that. Something else. Tracy. He was married. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, great. Lovely. Thank you. You've told me something now. Something else about Peter. Something he did. Something he said. He denied Jesus. That was a spectacular down in his life, wasn't it? Anything else? He recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Yep. Absolutely. He was the one disciple who saw who Jesus really was in that particular instant. He saw him as the Messiah, and he said those spectacular words to him, didn't he? You repeat it again. You are Peter. You are my rock. That's right. Upon his confession of faith, he would build his church. Anything else? Cut off someone's ear with a sword. That was a bit impetuous, wasn't it? That was a bit of a downer. That was not the best thing. Les, absolutely. He got that totally wrong, didn't he? He misjudged that situation completely. But he walked on water. Kim says he walked on water. Keep going. Go on, Derek. You can. That's right. They were revealed to him by God, weren't they? That's right. He was the only one of the disciples that had seen that he was the Messiah. The other disciples, when Jesus asked them the same thing, said, oh, I think people are saying you're Elijah. Are you? But he was the one who saw it, wasn't he? What about when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet? And Peter said, no, 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 sorry. No, 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 you're not doing that for me. And Jesus said, actually, I am. Because if I don't do this for you, you've got no part with me. Bit of a lesson in humility. Anyway, I love looking at the life of Peter because, like we just said, he was such a real man, wasn't he? He had some highs, sometimes where he really was understanding who Jesus was, and he had some times where he didn't get it at all. He didn't get it. After Jesus had said to him those fantastic words about you're my rock and on this rock I'll build my church, a few verses later, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. And Peter says, no, 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 no. Jesus, I'll go to prison with you. I'll even die with you. But he didn't. He didn't. That's followed straight away by one of his impulsive acts when he cuts off the soldier's ear. You're quite right, Howard. Anyway, what we might think of as the worst thing, and I'm sure he was absolutely mortified himself when he realised what he'd done, was when Jesus was in his hour of greatest need and he denies him. He says, no, three times, no, I don't know this man. How must he have felt when he realised what he'd done? Being absolutely mortified, I'm sure. But Jesus forgives Peter. He gives him back his identity. He restores him back into relationship with him. And he gives him a commission. Feed my sheep. Peter failed Jesus, but Jesus looked into his eyes and said, you're back, you're right with me now, and I love you. And if we fail Jesus, we can hear those words as well when we turn back to him. We all fail him in one way or another, don't we? But he's always there waiting for us to come back, to say that we're sorry, and to move on again with him. So Peter's life was transformed. Like you said, he was a lowly fisherman, but he became someone who God used to heal people. Do you remember that story when he's going up to the temple? I could sing you this song, but in fact, we could sing it together, Anne, couldn't we? Where he sees the man and he says, silver and gold have I none. Anybody know that song? I grew up with that. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He says to him, I don't have anything, but what I've got is faith in Jesus, and I know that Jesus can heal you. And Jesus heals that man. He became someone who preached and saw 3,000 people respond to his one preach. Can you imagine that? He became a founding father of the church whose words are still being read 2,000 years later. And what brought about Peter's transformation? It was a relationship with Jesus and an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The same things that can transform our lives. But we still have a part to play in that transformation process. We've read, haven't we? Let's look at Peter's letter. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Whose divine power? God's divine power. We cannot possibly live a life that pleases God, a godly life, without knowing him and being in relationship with him. And you know, when we look at people living their lives without him, how can we expect them to live in a godly way, make godly decisions that honour him, when they don't know him? And we've thought this morning, haven't we, as we've looked at the mess that our country is in at the moment, and we know it's because the godliness that we used to think existed, when our laws were based on the Bible and the Bible was our moral compass, that's all gone. That doesn't exist anymore. We used to think that we were a Christian country, didn't we? We're not, because we're not governed like that anymore. It's gone. But it's God's divine power, God's Holy Spirit, who's given to every believer at the moment they put their trust in Jesus and ask for forgiveness. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us new life, makes us holy, and frees us from our past. God rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as Paul puts it in his letter to the church at Colossae. We escape the corruption of the world because we've got the Spirit of God living in us. We share in God's divine nature. So does that mean we just sit back and revel in our salvation without it having any further effect on us? I'm all right. So that's okay now, I'm okay with God? No. Because when we become a Christian, that's just the starting point of a new life. A life that has to grow and mature because we want to get to know God more, and our goal should be to become more like him. Because of what he's done for us, Peter says that we have to make every effort to grow as a Christian. It's our responsibility to do that. So we've got everything we need for a godly life because we know God. We've got a relationship with him and the Holy Spirit is living in us. But our faith has to result in action. In particular, growth in our character and in the way we live our lives. And I'm sure you remember that there's an explicit passage in James chapter 2 about faith and deeds. What good is faith without deeds? Faith and deeds go together. And here Peter is detailing some actions that should follow on from our faith that will encourage transformation in our lives. So if we look at it, faith is the root of everything. Faith and actions have to work together, but faith is the foundation stone. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everything we do and everything we are should come from our total faith in him. We might not understand everything about him, but our trust is in him and his divine power. So what does it mean to add goodness to our faith? What's goodness? It's integrity, it's honesty, it's uprightness. Probity is a good word, isn't it? Goodness is just a simple word that encompasses all those positive character traits. You could say it's the opposite of badness. And to goodness, we should make every effort to add knowledge. Not just knowledge about God, but knowledge of God. And the best way to do that is by reading his word regularly, speaking to him, getting closer to him, hearing his voice, and obeying him. Knowing about him isn't enough. We need to get to know him. And to get to know him more and more. Because no matter how much we think we know God, there's always more to know. Because he's God. We only scratch the surface when we think we're getting to know him. There will always, always, always be more of God for us to know. So added to that knowledge, that knowing God, is self-control. And I think this might be one of the most difficult things to address. And we can have problems with self-control. The dictionary definition of self-control is to manage our actions, feelings, and emotions. So what it's saying is that we take control of them, they don't control us. Now, loss of self-control might be active, doing what we know we shouldn't do, maybe losing our temper, exploding one day, throwing a golf club or a squash racket or a cup against the wall, eating too much, drinking too much. That's what we think of sometimes as loss of self-control, isn't it? But it can also be passive, not doing what we should do, spending too much time watching the television, surfing the internet, reading the paper when we should be reading our Bible, maybe. Procrastination. I'll be honest, here's something that I have a bit of a problem with, which comes under the self-control bit. I particularly struggle with that, putting off doing something when I know I should be doing it. And then, because you haven't done it when you should do it, get into a bit of a pickle, and then you do it at the last minute and you don't do it as well as you should have done it if you'd done it, and you know that if you'd done it 3 days before, you would feel better about it. But actually, I do that time and time again. Because I don't learn, haven't mastered that bit of self-control as regards that. If I was more self-controlled, I wouldn't leave anything to the last minute. I would be a bit like my younger daughter, who is extremely self-controlled and does things in a very, very measured way. I need to learn some things from her. And Galatians chapter 5, I'm sure you remember this, lists a number of things that result from a loss of self-control. And we're particularly to guard against these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. I don't think I've ever done debauchery. I'm not quite sure what it means, but I don't think I've ever done that bit. Discord, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies and the like, the Bible says. I haven't done those either. But the Bible warns that people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And another thing the Bible tells us quite plainly about under this sort of self-control heading is that we have to control our tongues. It's our responsibility to control our tongues. Our words have the power of life and death. The Bible's quite explicit about that. We can speak blessing or we can speak curses that are powerful. We can hurt and scar people deeply when we don't control our tongue. So self-control is the inner resolve to choose the godly path and goal and turn away from anything else that's competing with it. When you lose self-control, you always settle for less than the best. So we're told to add perseverance or endurance, some versions of the Bible say. We're to add that to self-control. We have to keep going even when things or situations are really, really tough. We have to keep praying. We have to keep believing, to keep expecting God to hear and answer our prayers and keep looking to God. And if we're going through a hard time, expecting him to change things for the better. When we are in these times, it's good to share things with others, isn't it? So they can stand with us, share the burden and pray for us. We're called to persevere, and we have to do that individually. We have to persevere with whatever load we're asked to carry. But it can help so much to know that other people are there for us and with us, helping us. So what's godliness that follows on from perseverance? Godliness, God-centered devotion. A life that focuses on God and develops the character and conduct that we think of as godliness. Our Christian character and conduct can't develop without God-centered devotion. God has to be right in the center of all that we do, of who we are. We might think that we can please God without taking the time to walk with him, to get to know him, to have a relationship with him, but we won't succeed. We can try, but we won't. We won't be godly. We won't have godliness in our lives unless we are devoted to God totally and to him alone. So, mutual affection comes next. And in some translations of the Bible, it reads brotherly affection. That bond between Christians that comes from the affinity that we've got with each other because we share the same faith and we're sharing life together. We share the same Father, our Father God. When we're part of the body of Christ, it should be that when one of us suffers, we're all suffering. That's how it should work. We're to honour each other. We're to submit to each other because of Jesus and out of reverence for Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. There should be something about our fellowship together that is special because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's mutual affection, brotherly affection. Something that's there between us because of God, because of Jesus. And finally, we're to add to mutual or brotherly affection, love. Loving God and loving people isn't an optional extra. It's a command. Jesus tells us we have to love God and we have to love our neighbour as ourselves. And that can be hard sometimes, doesn't it? We have to love ourselves to be able to love our neighbour, but to actually be able to love your neighbour just as much as you love yourself, that can be tricky too, can't it? Jesus tells us that it's an essential hallmark of someone who calls himself a Christian, love. And 1 Corinthians 13 has a lot to say about someone who says they've got faith, but they don't have love. Resounding clang, banging cymbal. Wouldn't want to be somebody like that, would you? But the amazing definition that is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 of what love actually is amazing. And in case you haven't read it since your wedding day or read it for a long time, I'm going to remind you of it now. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I'm glad that God loves me like that. Really glad that that's how God loves me. I try to love others like that. I'm not sure I succeed, but I try. So the seven words that we've looked at come as a cluster. They're seven individual qualities, but they come as a package. And each of us should have all of them in evidence in our lives. They're very similar, aren't they, to the list that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. But you know, I've heard people pray and ask God to give them the fruit of the Spirit. Wrong. God doesn't give us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in evidence in our lives because of the relationship we have with God. And as we become more closer to him, we become more mature in our faith, then we have more fruit in our lives. We can ask God to give us gifts of the Spirit, And we do that. That's great. We want all the gifts of the Spirit so that we can all minister to each other and be the people that God has called us to be in this world. But the fruit of the Spirit is what grows in us as a result of our relationship with Jesus, with God, and with the Holy Spirit. So Peter says we're to have these seven qualities in our lives for a reason. And he's very explicit in that reason. It's because if they keep growing in our lives, they're going to keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who wants to be ineffective and unproductive? Now, I don't think any of us would set out to be ineffective and unproductive, would we? But sometimes we can get a bit lazy and a bit complacent about our relationship with God. Or perhaps I'm only talking to myself and this doesn't apply to you. But sometimes it doesn't always have the priority in our lives that it should have, our relationship with God. Do we allow things to become between to come between us and Him? Striving for spiritual maturity is not an optional extra for us. If these qualities are not increasing in our lives, then we may well end up, as verse 11 says, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that we've been cleansed from our past sins, forgetting what God's done for us. So if we do make every effort, as Peter says, to add these qualities to our lives, then we can look back on what we once were and see how God's divine power has transformed us, like it transformed Peter. And it will continue to transform us because it's making us more like Jesus. And that's the aim of us as Christians, isn't it? We're to become more Christ-like, to become more like Him. So verses 10 and 11 say, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And who wouldn't want that? To one day hear Jesus say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come in, I've got a place prepared for you." Can you imagine getting to heaven and hearing Jesus say, "Oh yes, I know you, Sulik," or whoever. "You were ineffective and unproductive, weren't you?" I think I'd be a bit, I want that. "Come in, you good and faithful servant," me. Jesus saw such potential in Peter. Because Jesus didn't call godly people to be his disciples. He called ordinary people, and they became godly. They were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus saw such potential in him to make a difference in the world. And the Spirit of God transformed him from a humble fisherman to a powerful, Spirit-filled evangelist. And each of us, wherever we are now, can experience that transformation process as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us for the kingdom and for God's glory. So I don't know how you see those seven qualities in your life. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about, where am I in this? And I told you a bit about my self-control. But are you increasing in goodness, in knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? Do you feel you're lacking in one or more of them? Are you wanting to know God better and be closer to Him? Because that's what it's all about, knowing God better, being closer to Him. Do you need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit today to help you with issues, perseverance, brotherly affection, love? Do you need more love for others in your life? Or maybe do you just feel empty and need more of God's divine power in your life? Perhaps actually you don't even know for sure that you are a Christian. Perhaps you've never committed your life to Jesus, never said, actually, Jesus, yeah, I believe that you are the one who died on the cross for me. And I want you to take away all those things that make me feel guilty, all those things that are in my past that I don't want anymore, don't want anything else to do with. And I want you to come and make me clean. Give me a fresh start with you. I'm sorry for all that I've done in the past, and I want to move on with you. God can do all of those things. God can give us what we need. God can transform us. Maybe we don't like who we are particularly very much at the moment, and we want a fresh touch from Him so that we can change some things. Today's the day that God wants to minister. If you've heard something today that you think, oh yeah, God, please could you touch that in my life? Please could you change that? I want to be transformed. I want to be more like you. And the Holy Spirit is here, and He can do that for you. Just as He transformed Peter, just as He's transformed us, and we're still in the process of transformation, He can do that today. Let's just have a time of just thinking about what God is saying to you today. And if you feel that actually you'd like somebody to pray with you, or you've got something that you want to put right with God, or you just want to revel in His presence for a bit, then this is the time for you and God to actually speak to each other. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come now and reveal yourself, make yourself known to us. Lord, touch our lives where we need you. Just in the quiet. Come and speak to our hearts. Special to you. Thank you that you love each one of us with an amazing, unending love. A love that took you all the way to the cross because God wanted relationship with us. And the only way to do that was for Jesus to die. Jesus, thank you that you did it for each one of us. Thank you that your love covers all our sin and makes us right with you. And Jesus, we want to get to know you more. We want to love you more. We want to share your love more with those around us. God, help us to be real with you. That we can be the people that you're calling us to be. Working in your world, shedding your light abroad. Loving people. People who don't love us, but loving people as well as the people who love us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here today. Divine power of God is here. Lord, you've heard people's prayers. You've seen hearts. And you've seen hearts that want to know you more. As you've heard prayers, Jesus, just answer them. We know you will. When they're prayed in your name, you answer. Jesus, thank you again for your love for each one of us. Amen.